This morning, Jamie talked about the centrality of Christ in the purposes of God. And I was encouraged by that, because what I wanted to talk to you tonight about was the centrality of Christ in the Christian life. Approximately 60 AD, 65 AD, there was a bunch of believers who were exiled to northern Turkey along the Black Sea. They didn't want to be there. It was tough going. They were exiled. They were in a strange country, strange language, strange culture, and they're believers. And the people that they're with, their neighbors and the people at work, they weren't believers. And it was tough going. They didn't like it. And the Apostle Paul, Peter, wrote 1 Peter to those believers to encourage them. And he gave them several principles. Many of the principles, there's a central theme to them, and that is this, the centrality of Christ in the believer's life. So he gives them a whole bunch of principles, and it's centered on Christ. So, today we have largely lost the context of what those believers were up against. It was a tough go. But what we still have is this bouquet, if you could call it that, of principles that are the Christ is the center of. Okay, so I just want to look at with you several of these principles, and we're going to look at Christ's part and go shaded in yellow, and then the believer's part shaded in green, okay? So we're just going to go through 1 Peter looking at several of these principles. So it starts off then that these believers are in a real tough spot. They're disillusioned. Peter would describe their situation as a time of fiery trials. And he takes their heads and he points them to Christ. So what is it that we see, Mark? I think I'll ask a few people to help me. Mark, what part of this is of Christ? What's Christ's part here? What aspect do we see of Christ? I'll walk you through the first one. Okay, the resurrection of Christ. The believer's part, we have a lively hope based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these believers, they're disillusioned. And he says, look at the lively hope, the real hope you have because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have an inheritance. They've lost their inheritance. They used to be in the promised land. They inherited their house from their father, who inherited it from their father. And now they're in northern Turkey, and they lost their inheritance. And what they did have, it's gone to ruin. It was corrupted. And Romans have taken it over. And now it's just a distant memory. It's fading away. They will never get it back. It will never be made right. There will never be restitution. It's permanently gone for these people. And it's just going to become a distant memory. Their inheritance that they have is just going to fade away. And Peter says, look at what you do have. You have a living hope. It's based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's reserved in heaven for you. It's not going to fade away. It's only going to get brighter. I'll be honest with you. I'm thinking about retiring. I'm not looking forward to retiring, really. But you know what's getting brighter? The inheritance that fades not away. I'm 63. I'm not 22 anymore. I wish I was. I'm not. So what's next? The inheritance that fades not away. These believers, Peter says to them, lock in this hope, this living hope, this inheritance that you have that's never going to fade away, reserved in heaven for you. That's a wonderful thought. And we have that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So these principles, they apply to those believers. They apply to us. We have that because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Okay, Mark, I'm going to come to you again. What's Jesus Christ's part here? The appearing of Jesus Christ. Absolutely. There's going to be a day when the Lord Jesus is going to appear. And he says to these people, you know, your trial, your difficulty that you're going through, it is so precious to the Lord Jesus. It's precious to God. And it's going to come up again at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, normally when you think of the appearing of Jesus Christ, you know, coming with the saints and coming in Revelation, you know, on horses. Peter says, yeah, that's true. That's all going to happen. But your trial of your faith that's more precious to God, or the proving of your faith being genuine, when we respond to God, when it's difficult, when it's hard, when we respond to God in a faith response, that is very, very, very precious to God. And believe it or not, it's going to come up again someday at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's an amazing truth. I love this verse. I've spoken on it before. Faith proven genuine. I think the ESV version has it that way. When we prove faith genuine in the pressure cooker, in the difficult situation, for those people in a situation that they did not want to be in, when their faith is proven genuine, God smiles. Thank you, he says. And it's going to result in praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Don't know what that entails. I just know it's huge. And he says to these believers, lock this in. Lock this in for the appearing of Jesus Christ. His principles apply to them. They apply to us. When we prove our faith genuine, we respond to God in a difficult circumstance, in those fiery trials, we respond to God out of faith, God says, thank you. It's precious, so precious to him. He says it's precious. He's the righteous judge. He's the one who evaluates. And his evaluation is it's precious. We can dismiss it. We can say it's nothing. God says, oh, it's precious. It's more precious than gold that perishes. It's going to result in praise, honor, and glory, appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, next one. Chapter 2. Okay, in verse 5 there, Owen, I'm going to pick on you, okay? I'll give you the answer. So something, when we offer up spiritual sacrifice, it's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. What we do in life, what makes it precious to God, where the value is, what makes it acceptable is Jesus Christ. And he says, we're a holy priesthood. So the Apostle Peter here, he's taking these people who are disillusioned, who are going through fiery trials. He says, hey, look at this hope. And then he says to them, look at your calling. Look at the purpose of your life. Don't let go of that. Don't stay just moping around in your loss. Like, it's hard. I get that. Look at your hope. Lock that in. And he says, this big role, or this big responsibility to offer spiritual sacrifice to God to offer spiritual sacrifice, and it's acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Okay, so I'm not going to put anybody else on the spot. I guess I'm not doing this too well. Sorry? Yeah. Well, do you want me to call you out? Okay, Steve, the next one, verse 9. You got it. Very good. So, verse 5, we're a holy priesthood, and the purpose is to offer spiritual sacrifice. Now, just hold on to that concept a little bit. Now we are a royal priesthood, and we've been called out of darkness into the marvelous light. So Christ is the light of the world, and we have been called into his marvelous light. And the purpose of that, the purpose of that is to show forth his praises. And this is a royal priesthood. This is in view of sharing our testimony to others. So, holy priesthood is towards God. Royal priesthood is to others, right? And it's to be a testimony to others. And so Peter is saying to these people, here's your job. Here's your responsibility. Be a holy priest and to be a royal priest. Now, I love the accuracy of Scripture. And one of the proofs to me that the Scripture is inspired is how it puts its finger on an issue in my life and explains it really, really well. Up until last week, I thought that I took this as God's inviting us to be a royal priest and a holy priest. That's not what it says at all. It says you are a holy priest and you are a royal priest. I can tell you that when I went through fiery trials, a couple decades ago, almost three, I stepped away from being a royal priest and a holy priest. God says, I'm still a holy priest and a royal priest. You could say I was a pouting priest. I didn't like what God had done to me, and I wasn't happy with God. I really wasn't. God's saying, you know what? You're still a royal priest. You're still a holy priest. Get on with the job that I've called you to do. So I think sometimes when people give messages, they probably get more out of the message just studying for themselves than people get out of hearing the message. And so that's the case. And I've been really rebuked this past week. How I've stepped away from being motivated for ministry out of sour grapes because I didn't like what God had done. God says, you're a holy priest. You're a royal priest. And so then, how do we become and how do we, what's involved then? In this holy priest and being a royal priest. It's interesting, right in the middle between verse 5 and verse 9, there is, Christ is our cornerstone. So if we want to know how to be a royal priest, if we want to know how to be a holy priest, Christ the cornerstone. Look at Christ. He's the cornerstone. He's the one. So what's a cornerstone? Cornerstone is when you have a building and you get plumb, you get level from the cornerstone. So you lock, the next brick comes up against the stone, and then the next brick doesn't stick out, isn't off kilter. It's aligned to the cornerstone. Christ is our cornerstone, and we need to come along Christ and align our lives to the cornerstone. If we're going to learn how to be a royal priest, we're going to learn how to be a holy priest, we're going to have to look at Christ. Christ's the cornerstone. Okay? And he that believes on him will not be confounded. Now, this same stone is a stone of stumbling. Stone of stumbling to the world. It could be a stone of stumbling to believers. We might not like what's involved in being aligned to Christ. We might buck at it. In the context, this is not, that's an aside, that's an application. I shouldn't have gone there. I take that back. To the world, Christ is a stone of stumbling. To the believer, the expectation then is we will come alongside and align our lives to the cornerstone. So what is that? Okay, so let's take a look. Christ is going to be the example then. We're going to lean up against this cornerstone. Here on to where he called, because Christ suffered for us. That's a spirit. That would be a sacrifice. Christ sacrificed himself. That's the spiritual sacrifice. And Christ, and the passage is saying Christ suffered for us. He's an example that we should follow in his steps. He suffered for us that to save us from our sins. I get that. But that's not the aspect that this passage is saying. He suffered for us, leaving on this example that we should walk in those very same steps. What were those steps? No sin, no guile was found in his mouth. But what he did do, he committed himself to him that judges righteously. And so then the exhortation then to those believers back then, they're going through hard times. And the exhortation to them is, okay, in the workplace where you're being discriminated against, don't have guile, don't revile back, commit yourself to him that judges righteously. You want to be a holy priest? You want to offer spiritual sacrifice? Here's a sacrifice that God's asking for from us. Just like Christ suffered, accept the suffering. Take the suffering. Don't revile back. And what we are to do is to commit ourselves to him that judges righteously. Now, back then, the Lord Jesus, there was never a bigger miscarriage of justice than the miscarriage of justice that the Lord had. And he had the power to do something about it, but he didn't do anything about it. What he did do, even though there was a miscarriage of justice, even though it was all wrong, he committed himself to God who judges righteously. And that's an example for us. When we go through our difficult situations, and it might be unjust, it might be unfair, the teaching is don't revile. For them, there's nothing they could do about it. They were probably slaves or close to being slaves. Don't revile back and just commit themselves to him that judges righteously. That's a spiritual sacrifice. Christ is our cornerstone. Come along, align yourself to the life of Christ, to Christ's example. When he suffered, not reviling, committed himself to God. So then, chapter 4. We're going through this pretty fast. That's good. We're going to get out of here early. For as much then as Christ has suffered for in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. So Christ has suffered in the flesh, for us in the flesh. We're to arm our mind with the same thinking that Christ had. For he that suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know, I have many entitlements. More than once, I have said, you know, I shouldn't have to take this. And I have been bitter, and I've been resentment. I've had resentment. But the word of God is saying to these believers, and it's saying to us, protect your mind, arm your mind, put steel plate, thick steel plate around your mind. Arm your mind. Arm yourselves with the same mind of Christ. Christ didn't try and get out of suffering. He took the suffering and he blessed back. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. That's a faith response. We've already seen, eh? When we respond to God in a faith response, that is so precious. God says, thank you, and it's going to come up someday. Well, nobody ever had to go through what Christ had to go through. But we're called upon to align our lives. He's our cornerstone. Okay, he's our cornerstone. Look how he suffered in the flesh. Look how he took it. Now do the same thing. Arm yourself. Protect your mind the same way that Christ did. Okay? So that we should no longer live the rest of this time to the lusts of man. So that's the desires. We can go off track when we... It might be legitimate things. It might be a career. It might be all kinds of things. I can remember when I got demoted at Glencore at the mill. I didn't really get demoted. I just got pushed out, you could say, and had no... I was hired with to have 60 people under me, and then I had nobody under me. And so that was hard on my ego. And I was losing the spiritual battle. It was not a suffering thing, but I took it as a suffering because I had another agenda. And I had to recognize that I was losing the spiritual battle. We need to arm our minds. Think like, protect our minds. Think like Christ thought. And it, because we've had enough time in the thinking wrong ways, the time pass of our life may suffice us. Okay. Chapter 4, verse 17. Christ has once suffered for sin, just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Okay, so in this case, Christ suffered that he might bring us to God. And we understand that. But if that's all we get from the verse, we've missed the point of the verse. Christ also has suffered for sin. Christ, so God's not asking us, from us about suffering anything that he hasn't had Christ go through himself. That's the program for Christ. Even Christ suffered. Think we're going to get out of it? You think we can escape suffering? So another way of looking at this, even Christ has suffered. He suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. The teaching is, this is example teaching. We're not above Christ. Even he suffered. He also suffered. So we think we can get out of suffering? We can't get out of suffering. It's part of the path of life. You know, the idea is he suffered for sins that he might bring us to God. And all through the book of Peter, it's all about this taking a suffering, that's the spiritual sacrifice, to bring others to Christ, to God. That's the royal priesthood part. So the sacrifice, the suffering for God, that others would be brought in. You know, God could have said, here's what I want from everybody. I want them to give a whole lot of money to the church. I want them to make huge donations. Well, not everybody could do that. He could have said, here's what I want to be for you to be a priest. I want you to volunteer a lot of time. I want you to go into ministry, into a preaching ministry. Not everybody can do that. Not everybody would be qualified. He doesn't do that. You know what he does do? I want you to suffer. I want you, just like Christ suffered, I want you to suffer. And it's not a mean thing, but what he wants to see is a faith response through our suffering. And if he chooses in his time that the canvas of our life has suffering, then that's his right. And he says he's going to do that. And some people have an easier time. Some people have a tougher time. Some people just have an automatic response to do the right thing. I'm one of those people that have an automatic response to not do the right thing. And God's saying, look, when you will come into suffering, and you will, what I'm looking for is a faith response. I'm not asking anything from you that I didn't ask for from my son. He also suffered. It's the exact same program. Christ suffered and then glory. It's the exact same program for you and me. He's our cornerstone. No, we're not called upon to go to the cross, to go to a cross and suffer the same way. But in our own fiery trial, whatever it may be, God's saying, what I want from you is a faith response. It's so precious to me. I want to do this so that others can look at you and say, I'll read the verse. Chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, think not strange concerning the fire trial, which is to come to you as some strange thing, but rejoice in so much as you're partakers of Christ's suffering. When his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. For you reproach for the name of Christ, happy are ye. The spirit of glory and God rests on you. And then, let me just see here. But chapter 3, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be always ready to give an answer to every man that asks of you a reason of the hope that's in you with meekness and fear. So he's saying that to these people. They're in the workplace. It's difficult. It's hard. They're being discriminated against. And what God is asking from them, take the suffering so that people will ask you the reason of your hope. People will ask, hey, why are you still happy when you're having this tough go? And that's the testimony, that's the royal priesthood part that God's asking for from us. Okay? Okay, so here's the fiery trials. His glory, there's coming a day, we've already talked about it, chapter 1, when Christ is going to appear, and there will be incredible rejoicing. If we choose to respond to God, there will be great rejoicing. We'll be thankful that we responded to God when we did. When Christ's glory will be revealed. It's going to be an amazing time. God promises that. So the appeal then is of Peter to these believers, and by extension to us, it's the same principles apply, is Christ is going to appear someday. Your faith responses are going to come up. It will be an incredibly grand time for you if you've responded in faith. Rejoice when you share in Christ's suffering, that you may be glad when his glory is revealed. These principles, like it could go through it, these principles apply in in the workplace, their pride in the home life. There's examples in the home life for the husband and wife. They apply in the church about sharing, about being good stewards of what God's given to you. Make the sacrifice. Be willing to give up your place a little bit to welcome others. Give of your substance to be hospitable. God will say thank you for that in a coming day. Then finally, this verse this is kind of God's part, not the Lord Jesus Christ's part, but I love this verse. Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. That's a very interesting way of describing God. And he describes himself that way. Peter describes God that way, but God, through the Holy Spirit, is writing this. The faithful creator. Who is he faithful to? Who is the creator faithful to? He's faithful to us. Isn't that amazing? The God of the universe, the creator, is faithful to us. And the passage is saying, God's got this. He's the faithful creator. He put all the pieces of your life together. And you might not like it. They didn't like it. Sometimes I didn't like my life. God, the passage, the principle here is he's the faithful creator. He put all the pieces together and he's got this. And he's faithful. He's faithful to you. It's an amazing principle. He's the faithful creator. He's got this. And he says, okay, now you commit your soul, the keeping of your soul to him in well-doing. It might be tough, might be the last thing you want to do. It's easy to want to retaliate. It's easy to want to get even. Commit the keeping of your soul to God because he's got this. He's the faithful creator. And be willing to take the suffering. Arm your mind. Be willing to and suffer according to the will of God. It can be a hard thing to swallow. But that's what Christ did. So then just to kind of walk through this in kind of a summary then. These people were in a tough situation. Really, they didn't want it. It was hard for them. It was a fiery trial. Peter says, take a look, the word of God to them, to us, says, take a look at the hope you have. Reserved in heaven for you. It's only going to get brighter. It's not going to fade. Lock that in. And after they have hope, he says, okay, now you have a job to do. You have to be a holy priest and a royal priest. That's your job. Lock in that job. The way you do that, the way you lock that in is to align to the cornerstone. Align to Christ. Make him your example. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. Walk in those footsteps. That's your calling. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. He committed himself to him that judges righteously. And he exhorts them to do that. He says, arm your mind. Protect your mind. Protect your mind by thinking the same way Christ thought. You can do that. Now you can take the suffering. Problem is when I couldn't take the suffering, I didn't arm my mind. I didn't protect my mind. I let it go to places it shouldn't have gone. Arm your mind, he says to them. And then he says, commit your soul to him that judges to the faithful creator. He's got all the pieces and he's faithful to you. Commit your soul to the faithful Creator. That's all I have. Steve, can we sing two verses of 408? And before we do that, we'll just pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the principles in your word that help us in our daily lives. Help us to make Christ the cornerstone. How far short I come. But help us to lock in the hope that you have told us about, that's reserved in heaven for us. Give us the desire to honor you with our lives, to be a priest, a royal, a holy priest. Help us to be willing to make the difficult decisions when it's hard, to make those sacrifices, those spiritual sacrifices. Help us to do that. Help us to be a testimony. Lord, we thank you that you have this. You are the creator, and you have all the pieces. Help us to lean into that. Help us to make that our strength. We would just ask that you'd be with us this week. Lord, we fail often. We recognize that. We just pray for your guidance and for that you'd undertake. Pray for those who are going through difficulties right now. Well, pray for Lucas and Lenore. Pray for Hazel. We just ask your blessing on them in our Savior's name. Amen.